Today we come to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, just after Jesus cautions us about judgment in verses 1 through 6, how not to judge, then how to judge, and how to discern when judgment is necessary or helpful, and perhaps when it's not. So the Sermon on the Mount so far seems to be about correcting our human ideas and our human ways. He's confronting a people who always seem to be asking, seeking, or knocking in all of the wrong places. So this section today, as well as next week in verse 12, they start the summary of what he's been teaching before he closes out with various warnings at the end. So today he's calling us to ask the right questions, to seek after the right things, and to knock on all the right doors, something hypocrites likely never do. Heavenly Father, we come before you as needy children, dependent on your goodness and your grace every day. As we open your word today, prepare our hearts to receive what Jesus teaches about asking, seeking, and knocking. Help us to trust that you are the good Father who gives good gifts. Deepen our confidence in your wisdom and care. Teach us to pray with faith, humility, endurance, perseverance. In Jesus' name we pray for our time together. Amen. In the late 1800s, during a Colorado gold rush, a man and his nephew struck what looked like a promising gold vein deep in a mountain. They invested everything, all of their time and energy and money. And for months, they dug and drilled with growing anticipation and excitement. But suddenly, the vein disappeared. It went cold, and they got very discouraged. Exhausted, thinking that their efforts were, no pun intended, in vain, they assumed that they had misjudged everything. Convinced that all of their efforts were a failure, they sold their equipment to a junk dealer for a very small amount, pennies on the dollar for what they actually paid for it, and they walked away, just defeated and discouraged. But the junk dealer, he thought, and he did something a little different. He brought a mining engineer to assess the situation. He went to where they'd been digging and digging for months, and after studying the rock layers, the engineer made a simple but stunning discovery. The miners had quit just 3 feet away from the richest vein of gold the entire region would ever see. Just 3 feet. They had dug hundreds of yards and gave up just 3 feet short. They did all the hard work. They endured many long months of just trial and effort. And they were so close. But they just gave up too soon. And here's the tragedy. They didn't lose because there was no gold. They lost because they stopped trying. They stopped digging. They just gave up and walked away. We often do the same thing in our spiritual life. We pray for a while, and then we don't get a result that we want, and so we stop. We might seek God diligently for a season, and then we grow weary, or we move on to something or someone else. We knock on heaven's door, and it seems like nobody's home, and we just give up. Jesus knows all of this about us. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, he gives a command that assumes that we will resist. We will give up. We will delay. That's why he says, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Not once, not only when things are bad, not casually, but consistently and persistently. Sometimes the difference between breakthrough is only 3 feet away. In Psalm 19, David declares that God's ways, his laws, are more precious than gold. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. So let me read the verses today from Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7 from the ESV. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we'll spend a few minutes looking at the history and the context behind this section of the Sermon on the Mount. He's continuing his teaching on what kingdom righteousness looks like, what a transformed heart and a transformed mind looks like in the real world. Immediately on the heels of judging and how you should discern whether you should judge or not, and what that spiritual integrity looks like, he's showing this is a person who's removed the log from their eye. Showing that how you treat others is directly tied to how you treat your vertical relationship with your Heavenly Father. Prayer was key to Jewish life. They prayed at least three times a day. They prayed in the temple, synagogue, and at home. Rabbis often emphasized persistence in that kind of prayer. And Jesus continually brings something radical to this idea that you're always praying in a relationship to a Father, a caring, generous, merciful Father who cares, who's invested. Jesus had warned prior about mindless prayers, just repetitious prayers, saying the same things over and over, hypocritical prayers, not praying for the right reasons. He's now showing that prayer is a lifestyle change, not a tool to manipulate or to show how wonderful you can put words together. And his audience didn't seem to get this. They didn't understand the deep relational aspect of it. And to be honest, most people today don't understand it. They only use it as a tool to manipulate or when it's the last resort. It's not a lifestyle, it's emergency. The literary flow here is intentional. It's a progression as it works through. Judging leads to prayer. If your judging is wrong, your prayer is wrong. If your judging is right, your prayer is right. Then it leads to the golden rule, one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next week. After that, it leads to all of the warnings, the narrow gate, the wide gate, the false teachers, the false foundations. All of those are warnings, like a siren going off at the end of his sermon. This flow shows, again, who has taken the log out of their own eye first. How their relationship is with God first. Then everything flows out from there. So we're going to look at each of these verses one at a time, going through the verse, giving some commentary, a little bit, not too much of Greek, so that it's overwhelming. So he points us here to the best resource in how you can judge. He's like, this is how to judge, this is how not to judge, be discerning in how you do it, and here's the best resource. Ask, seek, and knock. If you do that, that log comes flying out of your eyeball. In the Greek, these are three present, active, imperative verbs. So they're commands, they're present and active, which means, and they're not synonyms. These are growing intention in this verse. It'd be much better translated because of what the words are as keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. These show an ongoing persistence and resilience in the one doing it. An ongoing dependence on who the Heavenly Father is that they're asking, seeking, and knocking to. And showing that this is an ongoing relationship. This is not one and done. Not, you better answer me or else. Or, you're a slot machine. I hope I get what I want. So asking is a verbal request. This is the lowest effort required. Seeking is intentional pursuit, which is an internal action to make up your mind to get off of our couch, so to speak, and take action. Knocking is the physical engagement. This is the external reaction that results in the previous two taking hold in our lives. In English, we might see these as synonyms for the same type of thing. Maybe not. In Greek, it's much more deliberate, that is showing a growing escalation in action. We also see three future passive results, given, find, and open, one tied to each verb. By using the passive, it implies God is the actor. He is the one who gives, he is the one who is found, and he is the one who opens the door. So because of this, what is sought after, what is asked for, and what is knocked must align with his will. If you think of this any other way, you're doing damage to what all of Scripture is teaching. Many will take this verse completely out of context and just ask for whatever they want. And if God doesn't give it to him, he's not a good God. Like, dear Heavenly Father, I want so-and-so. I want whatever. And if I don't get it, I'm going to be like a little kid and throw a tantrum until I get what I want. If I don't get what I want, I'll just walk away and try something else. We see this in James 4:3, where James says, you ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly. Because you want to spend it on your passions, on your desires. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have toward him, toward God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask for foolish, trivial things to satisfy our own lusts of the flesh or desires, that's not what this verse is talking about. But many will do just that. They'll do damage to it. He says, everyone who asks receives. He uses the same thing for finds and knocks in this verse, making a universal truth claim here, moving way beyond his immediate Jewish audience. And in Greek, it would read, the one who is continually asking. This is a characteristic of the person. It's encompassing all people, but it's the person who has made the lifestyle choice of continually asking, continually seeking, and continually knocking. The emphasis is not so much on technique here. You can only ask or seek or knock a certain way. That's not the idea. The idea is trust, diligence, persistence, Trust in the one who you know is listening, the one who you know can be found, and the one who you know will open the door and welcome you. This is a repetition of the previous verse, reinforcing the idea that there is a guarantee of reward for all those who diligently believe and pursue. Again, it's just crazy how this ties into the exact proverb we taught this morning about those who are diligent and put forth the effort, God will bless and reward. And the ones who give up, who are sluggards, who are lazy, get no result. It's tying in the same principle. And no, I didn't plan it this way. It's just where we are. He uses ordinary items to drive his point home. Would you intentionally mock your child if they have an actual need? You know, like, can I please have a piece of bread? You're like, here's a rock. Break a tooth. Well, that'd be silly. Then you got to pay for the dentist. Of course, they didn't have dentists back then, but still. I mean, if we understand as fallen beings here, this is such an obvious truth. This is a rhetorical question. Nobody would have thought, oh, I do that all the time. If my child asks me for something, I'm so sarcastic. I'm always giving them the opposite of what they want, even though it might harm them in some way. It's a rhetorical question that doesn't need answering because the answer is so obvious. And then he escalates it in the next verse. If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? So again, the sun might chip a tooth on a rock, but there were many venomous snakes in the region in which Jesus was teaching here. The Palestine viper, which is the most likely reference here, is native to Israel and Galilee, and it's highly venomous. It's still one of Israel's most dangerous snakes today. And interestingly, he uses the two elements that he supernaturally feeds the masses with multiple times, bread and fish. Imagine if during the feeding of the 5,000 that we will see later in Matthew, that he decided, fill the baskets with rocks and venomous snakes and pass them around. People would have left in a hurry. It would have been, shoo, everybody gone. But he gave them what they needed. He gave them bread and fish. Then this is the most shocking statement of all. He says, if you who are evil, I mean, imagine him calling his entire audience evil. And in Greek, it says that their existence or very being is naturally evil. This is kind of the summary of the darkness that fills us in Matthew 6:23 when mammon becomes our master and not God. I can just picture their reactions to him starting off the verse that way. Most of them thought they were good. Most everybody thinks they're a good person in some way, shape, or form. And they were extremely religious and tried to follow the law, and they tried to build up their own self-righteousness and goodness. And he calls them all evil. They must have been in shock, angry, looking at each other like, is he talking to you? Must be talking to you, Jacob, you're evil. But they must have been just bewildered by that. He says, even in your evil and fallen nature, which you might accept or not, it's still obvious that you know how to care for your children. You know how to give them what is necessary most of the time in order for them to survive and to thrive. When you have a child, you want them to live a life that you know is pleasing. You want them to be blessed. You want them to work. You want them to reap the rewards of the fruits of their labor. We don't applaud when they fail We're not cheering when they're struggling. And he says, even those who are evil know this simple concept. And this is a classic Jewish teaching, to go from the lesser to the greater to prove a point. He goes from those who are considered evil to ones who are the one who is perfect. God is better than our best, our highest, and our most selfless methods of parenting. And notice here that God puts an automatic limitation built into this verse. He only gives good things to those who ask him. He does not give everything to those who ask. This is linking God's standards to what is actually given, not based on the whims of whoever's doing the asking. So this guards against prosperity gospel assumptions. People who are promoting the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel use this verse as a keystone verse. If you just ask whatever your heart desires, you'll get it. And if you don't get it, it's because you don't have enough faith, or you don't give enough money to the church, which is what they're really after. And so he's putting in a limitation in this verse to stop this kind of health, wealth, prosperity gospel. And of course, Jesus is always teaching something that comes directly from his character. We know that he was always persistent in his asking. Lengthy early morning prayers, late night prayers, all night prayers. Persistence in Gethsemane. It was his lifestyle. It was a continued choice in how he acted. This is like a defining characteristic of, oh, this is just like him, because this is what he always did. Jesus wasn't like, oh, I'm in trouble, I better go pray now. It was a continual process. It was just who he was, a lifestyle. In doing so, he reveals the Father. He says in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Philip's like, just please show us the Father and we'll believe. And he's like, have you seen me, Philip? Here I am. Then you've seen the Father. He demonstrates his heart behind this promise that God is a Father. He is compassionate, attentive to your needs, generous to a fault. So Jesus reveals who he's praying to, not some deist God who's far away, who doesn't care. He's revealing a God who is intimate, who cares deeply, and wants us to be in relationship with as well. He knows all the blessings of that relationship because it's been an eternal one for him. That's why going to the cross was so difficult, because there was a separation of that relationship. A turning of the Father's back and the pouring of his full wrath on his Son. Because on the cross, he secures our access to this Heavenly Father for relationship. Then we can approach God boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Because of our access, we're adopted as sons and daughters in Romans 8:15, which says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You're not asking, seeking, or knocking as strangers. You are doing so as dearly loved children. So let's look at some application from this simple section on asking, seeking, and knocking. So we need to ask or pray with confidence in God's character. Thank God, literally, that prayer rests on who God is, not how we feel. How many of our prayers are based on emotions? Emotional responses, emotional pleas, emotional urgency about something. Our emotions fluctuate. It's kind of like a yo-yo or a roller coaster. But God never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." What a wonderful promise that is. Could you imagine trying to serve a God who constantly changes his mind? One day it's good and one day it's not. That's like eggs. Eggs were good for you, then eggs were bad for you, then just the whites are good for you, then the yolks are bad for you, but now they're all good for you. It's like, make up your mind. What is it? Are they good or bad? God never changes. You don't have to wonder what pleases him or what his will is. It's always there for us. So our confidence in prayer is not grounded in our current mood or emotional state. If it is, that's a very shallow, dangerous prayer life. Because you're going to be like a little kid who, if you don't get what you want, you're going to have a little temper tantrum. It's grounded in who God is in theology. And our faith grows when we understand and remind ourselves, which is what rehearse means, who God has revealed himself to be. He's revealed himself to be the loving heavenly Father who cares deeply. And then if your faith is in that kind of relationship, it changes how you ask. And Jesus says, your Father already knows in Matthew 6:8. He says there, don't be like them, the ones who don't think that about God. Because he says, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. God's like, aha, I was wondering when you were going to ask that because I wasn't sure what was going on in your mind. So we have to approach prayer anchored in the truth. Christ is the truth. Not driven out of fear or anxiety or dread or just some emotional response. So try beginning your prayers this week by naming one attribute of God, like he is always good. He is the standard of what is good. He is always faithful. His wisdom is so far above ours, it's not even funny. Or he's always near to us. Before you start making any requests, remember who you're praying to, and perhaps it'll change why and what you're praying for. And understand, when it's according to his will, he's not reluctant. He is extremely generous. Jesus contrasts earthly fathers with the perfect Father in this section we just went through, with asking for bread and giving a stone, or asking for fish and giving a serpent, and you know how to provide for those who are under your care. And God's not annoyed, like, oh, I can't believe they're asking again. He invites persistence. In fact, persistence builds something in you. And generosity is not something God learns. He's like, wow, they're so persistent. I guess I better do something. He's always generous, giving more than we can ask or even imagine. The cross proves that he is willing to give even the greatest gift. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with graciously give us all things? According to his will, not according to our fleshly desires. We don't have to persuade God to care. He already does. We don't have to persuade him to love us. He already does. So if you're feeling hesitant to pray, just pause and remind yourself, God is always more willing to give than I am to ask. Sometimes it's hard to ask. It's hard to ask for help. So practice being persistent in your faith. Yeah, don't think of it as you're just badgering God all the time. As long as you're asking for things according to his will, it's not manipulation, it's actually devotion. And you're not just going to wear him down. How many of us, when we were kids, guilty, tried to wear out our parents by asking for something over and over and over until we got it? The parents are like, fine, just stop asking. Here it is. But that's not how God is. You're not wearing him down. You're actually drawing closer to him. You're showing where your faith is by persistently asking. If you just give up, your faith is in something else. And so Jesus commands, make it ongoing. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Don't give up. When things are tough, guess what? You'll grow the most. But keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Because it's going to change your heart. It will change your mind. You're not going to change God's mind. His mind doesn't change. But it will change you if you're persistent. If you just give up, you give up the opportunity to grow. And so seasons of waiting are not fun. Often that's where your trust grows the most, is if he walks you through a season of time and you don't give up. And maybe eventually you get to see some fruit of that. Of guess what? God's timing is more important than mine. So I need to rest in his and not my own. Because if it doesn't happen when I want, I need to figure out how to move past that or endure through it. So just look at some prayers that maybe you've been tempted to stop praying because you don't think it's going anywhere. And commit to don't give up. In fact, maybe pray for it twice as much to show that you are that persistent in your life. Persistent faith, it reflects where your trust is, where your dependence is, and what your desires actually are. If you're persistent, you're saying, God, I still believe you're listening. I still believe you care. I'm just wondering about when it's going to happen, or maybe it won't happen. So it shows where your hope is, because if you give up, your hope is not in that. It's in something else. And so your dependence grows when you return to God again and again and again and again and again and again. And that desire is strengthened through that repeated seeking. Like Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. He's not a sidebar. He is the main event. That kind of persistence keeps us awake and attuned spiritually. And it keeps us looking for the answer. Maybe the answer is no. How many of you like to hear no when you're praying for something persistently you think is accord with God's will? So set aside an intentional time to maybe revisit the same prayer. See, I already prayed for it once today. Maybe I need to pray for it again. Maybe I need to keep asking. And trust God's definition of the result of these things, of what actually is good. You might not get what you asked for because what you asked for might not be in full alignment with his will. Jesus says the Father gives good things, not just things that we desire. Those do not always line up. Our perspective is always limited. God always sees the whole picture. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. How different are they? Well, as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. They're just a little different. So a loving Father takes your requests and he filters them through his perfect wisdom. And he might see the heart behind it and respond to that relationship more than your request Jesus did this all the time. People come up there and they talk to him. It's like he wasn't even listening. He just addresses what's going on in their heart. Nicodemus asks them, says, "Hey, you must be from God. Look at all the wonderful things you're doing." He gets right to his heart and says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You'll never see the kingdom of heaven." Or the woman at the well, "You've had 5 husbands." He gets right to the heart of the matter, reveals exactly what they need to be transformed. Goes totally off script from what they're talking about. God's goodness is measured by his definition. It's by his character, not by what we think. So if a prayer goes differently than expected, pause and say, why did that happen? Help me to understand what you're teaching me here. If you delay or if you deny, that can be an expression of love. Every parent knows that. If you give your children whatever they want, whenever they want, you've created little monsters. If you deny them or delay something, we call it building character. They call it frustration. But they might come 20 years later when they have kids and say, thank you for doing that. Waiting seasons are the times when your maturity can grow, your dependence can grow. And God may delay for that very reason, because we need to grow in this time. It may actually protect us from unseen harm, because Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Well, that means we might not be always be going the right direction. And so we might think we're asking for the right thing, but God says, you're not. Even Jesus experienced the Father's "not now" in Gethsemane. He said, "Please take this cup from me if it would be your will." God's like, nope. And Jesus is like, fine, not my will, but your will be done. I surrender to it. 3 times he asked for that cup to be passed from him, because he knew what it entailed. That loss of relationship and the full cup of his wrath he did not want to drink. Love sometimes and oftentimes withholds something that will damage. It's loving to withhold that. So reflect on any prayers God did not answer the way you hoped, and thank him that he was most likely protecting you from yourself or from the answer to that prayer. So approach him as the relationship, as a father, not as a dictator, not as an employer, or wherever else you want to see it. We're not trying to earn the answers we're asking for. And prayer is not some performance review. We'll see how good you are this week, God, if you do what I say or not. It's always a relationship. He's not going to respond to your ultimatums the way you want. He's like, saying, I'll answer you when you do these 12 things for me in your spiritual life this week, or else. It's not based on how productive we are. We're not going to accumulate all kinds of prayer chips that we can cash in at one point in time. The gospel removes the idea of earning this kind of access. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift, a good gift of God. It's not a result of any of your works. Otherwise, we would brag to no end. Our standing before God rests on his grace alone, not our effort. So don't just try to sound spiritual when you pray. Just be simple. Be honest. Be continual. Make it a pattern of your life. Eventually, we're coming home to a loving Father. He repeatedly points us to your Father in heaven. And so this is a relational thing. It's not necessarily transactional. The Father welcomes with compassion, not reluctance. Like in Luke 15, there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son in that chapter. He welcomes all. He runs to them. Because of that, we can come to him with boldness and with confidence. Ephesians 3:12 says a similar thing as Hebrews 4:16 did. Ephesians 3:12 says, "In him we have boldness and access through confidence because of our faith in him, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So each prayer is a returning to that belonging. So begin one prayer this week with the words, "Father, I'm coming to you as your child." And how would that change your prayer to understand you're praying to a Father who cares, who's there, who only desires good for you in your life as you seek to follow him? So Jesus, he's inviting us here into a life of confident dependence. Not anxiety, he already squashed that. Not manipulation, he already talked about that hypocrisy. Not empty, vain repetition, but to have a steady, childlike faith and trust. We keep asking because we know the Father hears us. We keep seeking because we know he wants to be found. We keep knocking because the door is not locked. And behind the door stands a Father who gives better than we will ever know how to ask. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us that we are welcomed as your children. As we leave this place, help us to continue asking with faith, seeking with sincerity, and knocking with persistence. Guard our hearts against doubt and teach us to rest in your goodness, even when answers don't come, not the way we want. Shape our prayers to align with your will and deepen our trust that you provide what is always the best for us. We entrust ourselves to your care through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.